Jesus said in St. Mark chapter 13, 24th verse, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest sudden coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." To me, all of the scripture is outstanding, everything that is written in the book, and especially the things that Jesus himself directly spoke to us, whereas that was Almighty God that spoke from heaven. And the 31st verse is real outstanding. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, "My words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. To me, that's a strong, strong statement. There's no person in the world today, there has never been a person in the history of mankind, there will never be a person in the future as to being among mankind that can make the statement that my words shall not pass away. For according to the Bible, all words that spoken by human beings shall pass away, except the spiritual utterance of Christ within you, the hope of glory, as he speaks. Whereas when we come to preach to you, the Bible said it's not us speaking, but God speaking from within us, to let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And the same word to 1,000 generations, yesterday, today, and forever, it comes ringing to us again from heaven. From heaven, someone would say, "Brother Pike, how could it be from heaven?" Because heaven is within you and I. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven and who is in heaven, and there he was in heaven, so came the words from heaven, and now here we are in heaven. For the Bible said, "You're not of this world, for I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration or the restoring of all things." And here, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven within us, so Christ within you, the hope of glory. And thus Christ speaks, in that it's not you, but Christ. And it is again the word from heaven. The Bible said, "In the days of Moses, they that rejected that voice that spoke in that day, as through Moses, that they were put to death. Under two or three witnesses, they died. And the Bible said, of how much sorer punishment shall they be thought worthy who hath trampled under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, accounted an unholy thing. As to this day, when we have a more sure word of prophecy, and when the true light now shineth." So, I get excited when I think about the word. "And the word shall not pass away. My word shall not be altered. I'll not change the thing that's gone out of my mouth. I will hasten to perform it. And my word shall not return unto me void, but the Bible said it shall prosper in that whereunto I have sent it." So then, without alteration, without change to every generation, it is the same. If God thus speaks from the ministry and he says, to believe or be lost, then you must believe or be lost. If he says, by my stripes you're healed, then to you it is so that if you can believe it, then by his stripes you're healed. If the word of God says, I've given unto you all things that pertain unto life, then you know that you have all things that pertain unto life without change and without alteration. If the Bible says that I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, for I am the God that healeth thee, that forgiveth thee of all of thine iniquities, and I am the God that healeth all of thine diseases, then we know that we have the promise as it has been to generations gone by, that if we believe that, then it applies to you and I. For God, who cannot lie, has sworn by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And that he could not swear by any greater than himself, then he swear by himself that he would not change that. So then the Bible said that we can rest with a steadfast hope in God without any changes or alterations, because God has done this gracious, wonderful thing. So when I think about the word, I think of what he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word shall never pass away. And then I thumb through the pages of the Bible and I read over in the book of Revelation, and I begin to read where it says, and the heavens passed away. And I read where it said, and the earth passed away. And then I turn back to this word and I hear it say, but my words shall never pass away. The word that was made flesh. And here the word has said, heaven and earth shall pass away. And here I see the fulfillment of the word, for the Bible said, and the heavens passed away with a great noise. And the Bible said, and the earth passed away. And yet here is the word, and them that doeth the will of God abiding forever. Nothing shaking them and nothing moving them. And like Job said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I shall stand in the latter times, and I shall see him for myself, not as another, but I shall see him for myself, for he shall stand upon this earth. He said, for my Savior shall stand upon this very earth, and I shall see him in the latter times for myself. So then, as the skin worms were eating on Job, in that he had worms within his flesh, as the skin worms was literally devouring his body by faith, he said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my body or my flesh shall I see God. That is to say, there's going to be a real, genuine resurrection. And those that are in the grave are going to come up out of the grave, and they're going to stand in this present world, right on this present earth. And we're going to see for ourselves the Lord Jesus as he hath descended from heaven and has set his feet upon this very earth. So then the word of God, I preach to you tonight the word of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And I come to you in the name of the Lord. And I come to you with the word of the Lord. I come to you to preach to you the word of the Lord. What does the word of the Lord say? In the beginning was the word. And the Bible said the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so then the word is here with this generation. The word was there in flesh with that generation. In the day that Jesus walked the earth, that was God. That was the word that was made flesh. That was the word that was flesh walking the earth in the days of Jesus. In the days of the prophets, before Jesus ever came, way back in the days of Abraham, the Bible said, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophets, and the word of the Lord, thus signifying at such and such a time, and spoke to the prophets, the Bible said, in different ways. He spoke unto the prophet in different manners at sundry times or divers manners. He spoke unto them the word of the Lord. God is a spirit. God is above you. God is in you. God is through you. And the Bible said when Paul saw these men at Mars Hill worshiping the unknown God, he said, I do declare unto you this day the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. And he told them that his name was Jesus. So then, this God that we're speaking of that's above me, this God that we're speaking of that's in me, this God that we're speaking of that's through me, the Bible said, I have my being in him. I walk in him. I talk in him. He's everywhere. He filleth all in all, and yet he's inside of me. And the Bible said, if I abide in him and he abides in me, then I can say what I will and it'll be done. I can ask what I will and God will do it. It said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. So then the challenge of my faith is, do I believe in the word? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So then the word of God comes to me. It came to the prophets, so it comes to me today. The word of God comes to you. And the word of God comes to every generation. And the word's never changed. It's never altered. Whatever it said way back yonder in the beginning of the world, when it said, let there be and there was, or what it said to the prophets as to the prophetical utterance of that which would come to pass in the day that we're living in and what God would require, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's never changed. It's never altered. When God said there shall be a son born, then a son was born and it came to pass. When God spoke of certain things that they would call his name Emmanuel, it came to pass. Just exactly like the prophet had said, there was no change of it. There was no alteration of it. All the prophets that pointed unto this day and pointed unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, all of these prophets had pointed to that time of the coming of the Lord. Their words never failed. Their words never changed. Their words were never altered. And it's come to pass that here in our day, we see exactly what they said would happen. And now here we are speaking in the day that we're living in, and we speak of the prophetical events that are yet to come, and we speak of those things as of the past of which we spoke before they came to pass, and others spoke before they came to pass, and we see that they're coming to pass, founding themselves upon the principles of the printed page. So then, the word of the Lord, the word of God, I say then, is the word a printed page? The word is not a printed page, and yet I pick up the Bible and I lift up the Bible and I say, now here it is. This is the word of God. And it's true as to a printed page, this is the word of God. And yet many Bibles could be lifted up as to the new versions and all kinds of Bibles that definitely is not the word of God. Though they magnify them, though they say they are the word of God, I can positively prove to you that they're not the word of God, and that they have been altered and they have been changed, and they're not the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is the word of God. This came down as the word of God, and the nearest thing to the word of God that we've got is this King James Version. Of course, that's why I hold to it like I do. But all of these things that they have changed is coming down, where one Bible said, and a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a son. That is a change, because that wasn't what God said. That wasn't according to the prophetical utterance. That is an alteration of God's word. That is a change. Any woman could conceive and bring forth a son that was in the rims of bearing. But it didn't say that. It said a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And it was said that this virgin had never known a man. So it was to be a great miraculous thing. And in this, it was brought to pass exactly that way. When the time came, the Bible said God sent forth his son that was made under the law and made of a woman. And it was brought to pass that there was a son born, and his name was called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Being interpreted, it is God with us. Said his name shall be called Jesus. And being interpreted as Emmanuel, God with us,
then that word was made flesh, and that same word is here today. That same word has never changed. That same word has never been altered. As it was made flesh, as it was manifested in the body, as it was recorded by scholars and handed down to us through a King James Version, that Bible that we call the Bible, or that walking Bible, as someone would say, all the Word of God is still the same today. When he was here, he done those things that the Bible said went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. He done those things that benefited people. He done those things that helped people. He done those things that encouraged people. All the time that he was here in this world, he was doing good. The Bible said he went about doing good. And today, the same Jesus goes about doing good. If God's in you, he goes about doing good. If God's in your life, you can see that. And the people around you can see that. When you have God in your life, you'll not mess with the things of the world. You won't go back out into those things that's unlike Christ. You won't revel in the flesh. You won't have a hunger and thirst in the flesh for the things of this world. If Christ is on the inside of you, then the world is gone, and you're dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. Someone would say, well, don't you think you still hunger and thirst after those things? No, because what I hunger and thirst after, I usually try to get to and eat. You know, take an old dog, he hungers and thirsts after an old bone or just any old slop to drink, you know, anything that he can lap up or drink, he hungers and thirsts after that. The same thing with a swine, he does the same thing. A bucket of slop, and he's hungering and thirsting after it. So he goes after those things. But see, with you and I, we don't hunger and thirst after those things that belong to the swines and to the dogs or to the beast of this world. We hunger and thirst after God. And the Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after God shall be filled. So then, we're hungering and thirsting after the things of God. We're looking for the things of God. We want the things of God. We're hungering and thirsting after the things of God. I go after the things of God for the simple reason that I hunger for the things of God. I thirst for the things of God. Yeah, there is a thirst on the inside of me that I'm always trying to quench with that wonderful Word of God. And that as a result of this thirst, I never thirst again as to the things of the world. Jesus said to the woman at the well, said, if you'll drink of this water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. I've never thirsted for the things of the world again once I drank of that water of Jesus Christ. It so profoundly quenched my thirst until I have never since that time had a thirst for the things of the world anymore. And I've never had a hunger for the things of the world, never anymore. I've never had a thirst for the world. I've never had a hunger for the world. When Jesus gave me to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood, it quenched my thirst. It quenches, the writer said, come and quench the thirsting of my soul. It quenched my thirst, and I didn't want to wander from one country to another, one state to another, from one town to another, from one place to another, from one bar to another, from one thing to another. When Jesus gave me to drink of that came as water from the well of salvation, it quenched my thirst, and I've never been thirsty anymore. I always hunger and thirst after the things of God. But as to the world, I never thirst anymore. I never thirst. It completely quenched my thirst. So then, that's why that I get excited when I think about the Word of God. All day long, the Word of God talks with me. It visits with me. It keeps me. The Bible said, and I will send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost, when he has come, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, when you receive him, he will be a comforter. If I go not away, the comforter will not come. That is to say, Jesus had to leave. There was no way that he could stay here in his fleshly being. I must go away. He said, and if I go away, I will send you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. because they see him not. So the world doesn't receive the Holy Ghost. People out there don't receive the Holy Ghost. It's like I said the other day about the prophets. Abraham, those men, those people, they were great, wonderful men of God. Even Abraham, the father of the faithful. But he did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You could not refer to Abraham as a Christian, nor as to Elijah as a Christian, because to be a Christian, you was to be Christ-like. And they were first called Christians at Antioch after Calvary, when they received the Spirit of Christ, and then they begin to act like Christ, and thus they were called Christians. And so then they were great men. But see, the Bible said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, or he that has received the Spirit of Christ, or that is to say, he that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members in particular, the Bible teaches that that one, though he be a babe, is greater than John the Baptist or those of the Old Testament, because they did not have the Spirit of Christ. They did not have the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Even though the Holy Ghost was with them, the Spirit of Christ was among the prophets, and thus signifying as to what time or event it should be at the coming of the Lord. And through this prophetical utterance, as the Spirit of God coming upon them, which was the Spirit of Christ, it made them to be Christ-like. It made them to act like Christ to the extent of whatever was said to them in that day. But as to the life that was laid down, as to the life of righteousness and the life of holiness, and the prophetical utterance to where he could say, it is not you speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within you. See, that's given to you and I, where the Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. All of them shall be taught of God. So when we come here to speak to you, and then it's not us speaking, then it's God speaking, then you're taught of God. For God is within his temple. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. So then we see this wonderful word of God. Here it is in the day we're living in. What brings me to little Bethlehem? What is it that has compelled me to try to do something in this area as to purchase of a little piece of property and to magnify these things or to stay with these things day after day? Someone would say, well, most anybody could do that. Most anybody can do that is to their own profit. And sometimes even them, they have problems staying with a project over a period of few years. But when you have Christ in your life, and Christ has commissioned you, and Christ has set forth a thing, it doesn't matter about the cross, it doesn't matter about the heartaches, it doesn't matter about the disappointment, it doesn't matter about the shortage of funds, it doesn't matter how bleak the night can look, the thing is, God said do it, and you are compelled to do it. As Paul said, the Spirit of Christ on the inside of me compelleth me to do this. The love of God constraineth me. So I find myself doing these things. I find myself building a church. I find myself building things that will afford publications throughout the world, as to go into all the world to publish the gospel to every creature. Rather than growing weary and being weary in well-doing, you grow stronger and you're filled with more exuberance as to do something for God. There is a daily renewing as to an activation of His Spirit. And there is something that comes upon you that causes you to be driven on and on and on. As the Bible said, the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness, or he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, as one writer said. See, and this Spirit leads you. The Spirit leads you overseas. It leads you to the heathens. It leads you to the different parts of the world, to different people of all status of life. It raises you up into places that you've never been, never expected to go. But God does that because he said that the gospel must of necessity be preached to every creature, and then shall the end come. So it cannot come until after that the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness. So the word is here. Like we said, Lord, faith in the word has said, if I ask what I will, you'll do it. I said, Lord, give me an early summer. Lord, give us one hard freeze and let that be it. Kill out the pestilence, then lift the cold weather and give us summertime. And so then God immediately brought summertime to the extent that the man said, this is the winter that was not. And the man said, this is the craziest thing I have ever seen in my life. He said, we've done bypass spring and we're in the middle of summer. Seeing all these kind of things, he said, you're getting April showers in, I believe it was long about January then, the beginning of February, and said, I don't know, but what, you might get snow in April. Let's give the Lord a hand. Lord help. So then we find that God, by His Word, He does whatever He wants to whenever He gets ready. You know, God is moving by Spirit, like this little article we've got here. Maybe we can get this read before the services are over, but Mr. Reagan here, looking at this, he says here, Reagan hails Soviet shift but sees Bible's grim prophecies unfolding. That is to say, it shows a picture of him here with some of the other fellers. And there is a prophetical thing as to his speech of talking about the coming of the battle of Armageddon, that everything is just at hand. And then I'm speaking to you about the diverting of the waters of the Euphrates. How that's in the tribulation period. And immediately following the 12th verse, there in the book of Revelation, you'll find that it speaks of the battle of Armageddon. In the same passage of Scripture, it speaks of the battle of Armageddon. And we speak of the diverting of the waters of the Euphrates. And all of a sudden, here Mr. Reagan comes on the scene and he says that he sees the grim prophecies beginning to come to pass. That is, he feels like everything is right at hand now for the great, mighty battle of Armageddon. See, that is to say, no matter how you look at it, God testifies of Himself. God's Word comes to pass. Always it's God's Word. Though heaven and earth will pass away, yet my Word shall not pass away. So then when a minister takes it upon himself to communicate with God and he's called into this field of activity as to godly and heavenly things, then he makes prophetical statements, he speaks of different things, and then God brings it to pass. As it was in the days of Samuel, the Bible said, and none of his words failed to the ground, as we would say. Always God lifted Samuel up. Always God stood by Samuel, and whatever Samuel said, God would bring it to pass. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, that was Samuel. That was the great day of Samuel, the great prophet. I know that. But the Bible said a greater than Solomon is here now. A greater than Samuel is here now. For the Bible said, he that is least as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than those that was back there. And yet not a word of Samuel fell to the ground. For he'll not alter, he'll not change. He'll not change. And it shall be the word of the Lord that will speak to them. It shall be God, the Word, Himself, speaking unto them. And they shall all be taught of the Word of God. So then the Word, that Spirit, God, that is a Spirit, is here. And God is speaking. And God is not changing. And God is not altered. God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, the same in the past generations, to the present generations, to the future generations. And it's still God doing the great, wonderful things. Even the day of Enoch, the Bible said, the heavens do declare God's handiwork. As to what the Word has said, as to the substantiation of the moving of the Spirit, all these natural things, like this paper here, coming out to substantiate right here at the end time, that things are beginning to happen. And I think that's mercy from God anyway, because a man like Reagan, his voice is great. It's all over the world. When he speaks, people all over the world take heed to what he says. He's a man of reputation. He's a man of renown. His words are powerful. And God, willing not to catch people off guard as to let them know His coming, then He says through Reagan that the battle of Armageddon is getting near at hand. That lets everybody know it everywhere. So no one can say that God has mistreated them. And yet God knows the world isn't going to stay with that. They don't give the more earnest heed to the things that they've heard. They let them slip. And they don't take heed how that they hear things. They hear so many things. And in their ears is always uncertain sound. But we that love God will look at these things and say, That's right. That's what the Bible says. And now we know that it's near even at the door. These things are taking place. Mr. Bush talking about the millennium being at hand, or that is that it was coming in, this millennium peace that he referred to. I think that's the real mercy of God. It's like Brother Curley. I don't have the article with me, but Curley, most of you know Curley. He came here, Brother Jack Dempsey's, Brother Jack Dempsey. He was a brother to the extent he gave his heart to the Lord before he died. And Curley refers to him as a brother and whatever. But Jack Dempsey, the great famous boxer, Curley was his sparring partner. If you remember, just before Jack died, he sent us a picture where he was with Jack. He wanted us to meet Jack before he died, but I never did feel to go meet him. But anyway, he just published an article that Sister Betty wrote. She wrote to him, telling him about the place there within the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. And he was real excited about it. And he took her article and published it in his paper. And he's got a broad publication. And he sends it out. He's in California. He sends it out. And this article going out, see, and then under the article of Sister Betty, he commented on that. He put his comments as to what he felt and what he knew of Brother Millad and the thing that had occurred concerning this thing. He was real excited. And he said, and folks, we'll keep you posted as this turn of event continues on. So then I said that to say this. See, God's still willing to confirm his word. We say something to you about a purchase of a property, and all of a sudden here it goes out in a newsletter all over the different parts of the nation or world or wherever it goes in Curley's publication as to a Baptist preacher witnessing to this thing. And then again and again as today, letters coming in from different places around the nation and around the world asking for our help, like one feller today is planning to go into Africa, something that come through Brother Thomas. Won't take time to relate it, but anyway, always these things are coming in. What is it about? It's about God's word. God's word is going forth from little Bethlehem. It's being published. As a matter of fact, I think today they finished up a roll of paper on the presses that give about 100, way over 100,000, I don't know how many tracks it was, but a number of tracks. It was way over 140,000 or 150,000 tracks, I believe it was, that they run, just finishing them up today, just before Stevie and some of them left for Massachusetts to do a job they had to do there. And this literature, this word of God, like a day or two ago, I think I related it to you. Perhaps I did. I don't know whether I did or not. We had so many things I can't remember. But anyway, the literature that goes to Brother Oral Roberts' library there, this man that is getting a team together from the Oral Roberts University, taking our literature into the foreign countries. They're going into the foreign countries to do work for God, and they're taking our literature. And this other man that was contacting Brother Thomas, he wanted our advice. Said, I believe I need Brother Pike's advice, and I believe that they could help me with the literature that I need for this thing that we're fixing to do. And I understand that the man has a pretty big operation and a lot of people from what Brother Thomas said. But anyway, I'm just saying that to say this. See, the word of the Lord is here. The Bible said God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. See, God gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it. Like people at Little Bethlehem, people over in California, people in Germany, wherever it might be. Great was the multitude of them that published the word. And in every assembly, in every place in the world where God is moving, there is a measure of his spirit. There is a measure of his knowledge. There is a measure of his understanding and a measure of his revelation or revealed self as to world evangelism and feeding the hungry and the needy, as to those that hunger and thirst after the things of God. So then we eat of his body, we drank of his blood, we actually put him on in baptism. The Word, he was the Word, he is the Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning he was the Word when the Word said, let there be, and he was the Word when the Word was made flesh. And today he is the Word within me, and he is the Word within you. And the whatever measure you allow God to live in you, as to whether 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, or whatever I allow as myself being given to the Word, and then God will make of me the Word to that extent. He will make me the Word according to His Word, according to His way, according to His life, according to His Spirit. He will make me the Word according to the measure that I will allow to live within me, whatever measure I allow. So the Bible said, go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Go on to a full reward, he said. We're continuing on and on and on, going on. See, the Word. Today we have the Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. And the challenge that God has given to you and the challenge that God has given to me, it so stirs me. See, a lot of people, they want to go eat and drink and buy and sell and get and have fame and popularity and prestige and people's praises and all these kind of things. See, when the Word itself is in their midst, the Word that made them, the Word that made all prestige, the Word that made all popularity, the Word that made the diamonds and the pearls and the gold and the silver and the life and every species of the earth, the stars and the heavens, the fish, the ocean, the Word that made eternity and gives us eternal life to enjoy eternity. See, the Word does all of that. The Word has done all of that. Now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the Word. Even the Word, even the knowledge of God, even the unveiled revelation of the Son of the living God. Since Calvary, the veil has been rent in twain. And so it is so exciting to know that the challenge of my life is toward the Word. The Word has said, and canst thou believe, Brother Pike? If you can believe, then all things are possible to him that believe. Like when they came to Jesus and they would say, Master, you can heal me if you will. He said, I would that ye be healed. Or he would say, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they would say, well, I believe. He would say to them, go thy way and according to thy faith. That is, he would say, Jesus would say, I'm the Word. Now the Word expresses itself to you from human lips. So I have the Word saying to you, go thy way. And as I've spoken to you, whatever you can believe of it, ever how that you can apply yourself as to what measure you can take hold of it, go thy way and it'll be done unto you. Go thy way. So then he would say to one, if thou canst believe. He says to you and I, as the same yesterday, today, and forever, if thou canst believe. The same to every generation, if thou canst believe. The Word comes to you, if thou canst believe. But the Bible speaks of the Jews when the Word came to them. And the Bible says that this Word not being mixed with faith did not profit them that heard this Word. But see, beloved friend, if we hear it and we give the more earnest heed to what we've heard and we take heed how that we hear this Word as to apply it to ourselves, that is to say to incorporate this Word into our life and follow this, to abide in the Word and the Word abide in us, we can say what we will. We can ask what we will. We can have whatever we desire, even to the desires of our heart. So then delight yourself in the Word of that is delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. That is to say, when the Word says, depart from iniquity, be overwhelmed with joy and say, praise God, I want to depart from iniquity. I hate the ways of the world. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. See, he learned to hate evil with a perfect hatred because he felt the sting. He felt the sting of the sword. The sword never did depart out of his house because of his iniquity. He saw all of those evils, and he said that he was suffering day by day because of his iniquity. He said, my wounds do stink because of mine iniquity. And he learned to hate Lucifer and hate the lust of the flesh and hate the things of the world. And he learned to hate it with a perfect hatred and to love God with all of his heart. And that's what's happening to a lot of people today. It's like I told somebody, even today, I said, you go on into the iniquity. You go on into the things of the world. You go on loving the wages of righteousness. You go on putting God aside. You go on testifying, you know, saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to lay the world aside and I'm going to be this. And you go right back to the same old rut, the same old hog pens, the same old thing, you know, till nobody has any confidence in you in anything. And then eventually you get bound hand and feet in the webs of the world. And you are just lusciously eating that stuff like a hog eating slop. And then after a while, the sting of death comes. And the greater damnation comes. And the heartaches comes. And the sorrows comes. And the judgments of God comes. And all of the woes come. And woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. One woe and then another one. All of these things come upon you. All of these plagues come to overtake you. And then you'll remember what the preacher said. It'll be too late, because you'll have to reap those things. And another thing I say is that you may come to God. You may repent. There's a good possibility that you may repent. The Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And the Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that even though a man be wicked, a woman be wicked, that they repent of their sins and still come to God. He'd rather that they do that. But nevertheless, even if they do repent and come to God, they still have to pay for what they've done. See, once you come to a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. When you go out and do those things and you come back in, then you've got it on your list. You've got to pay for it. There's no blood covering for it. You willfully did that, you've got it to pay for. So you come in and you pay for those wicked, wretched things that you've done. See, God helped you. God stood by you. God showed you the right way. And then you went back to those things. So then, what can you say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So then, he begins to reap. He begins to reap those things. It's like I was telling David Paul yesterday. I said, David, I said, we've got people coming in, repenting. Some that's been out in the world. I said, and it's wonderful. I said, and we've got people here that's been with us for quite a number of years that's beginning to stop some of their foolishness. I said, they've been in foolishness ever since they've been here. No better, I said, but they still did it. They still had the hunger for the world. I said, but now they're beginning to turn around and the fear of God is beginning to get a hold of them. I said, but the only problem is, I said, they won't be able to help us much. I said, because even though they turn around and they want to go in the right direction, I said, because of the reaping that they've got to do, the whole time that they're trying to do something, it'll just be a mistake and a stumbling and a starting over and the devil aggravating them. And it'll just be a reaping and a reaping of the things of the world, where they'll never bring forth any fruit to perfection, as we say. And it'd be a constant problem like a thorn in my flesh, because the whole time that they're trying to do something for me and I'm leaning on them to the extent that I would let them do that, whereas we don't lean on the arm of flesh, but as to trust in them to help me, then it'll just be one problem right after another, and things I commit to their trust, they'll get their own minds in it and just make a mess out of it like a kitty with a ball of yarn, and I'll just wind up paying extra money and having problems and all these kind of hindrances. I said, and it makes it bad, David Paul. And I said, very few that you find that actually gets into the thing that doesn't stray from their first love that will continue on. I said, there's very few of these people that you find that you really solely can confide in as being sincere and having something with God. I said, others that come may be very sincere. I said, but they're all divided up in their minds. And I said, and they're trying to carry on a business over here, or carry on some kind of work over here, or try to make money out here, or try to maneuver things around over here. I said, you can't really count on them. Like men I've got here, they will come and work for me. I can send and get them at their home. And they'll come over and work 2 or 3 hours. And as quick as they get a chance, I turn around and look and they're gone. And they'll be gone the rest of the day. Or they may come and work with me 2 or 3 days, and then they're gone 2 or 3 days or a week or a month. You know, unless I send after them again, which is really, you know, it's aggravating to have to send after and send after and send after when people say that God sent them here to work. You know, sent them here to help. Someone would say, well, what do you think, Brother Pike, that we ought to do in a case like this? I believe that, I've said this before, that every person, as to men, as to women, should check with God that very morning to see what God wants. And check with the brotherhood if they have a skill to find out what they could do with the brotherhood that very day before they make any plans for themselves or go their way. Someone would say, well, I think that's absurd, Brother Pike. Well, why is it so absurd that you should do that when you sold your home and come here, or you gave your home away to come here, or you got in here and said God told you to leave your family and all the rest to come here, and then you come here and you start trying to make money and set up businesses and try to do all kind of things and neglect God, and when you come around, you're real evasive, afraid somebody's going to ask you to do something for God or to put you to work in the things of God. That doesn't make any kind of sense to me. But nevertheless, you know, I leave that with you. That's up to you. It's to your business. But that's the way I feel about it. You sisters that are always wandering around trying to get a job, got to have a job, got to do this, got to do that. You know, and part of it is just the lust of your flesh. And part of it is just where you're wanting money to spend and you wanting this and you want that. And you don't want to have any responsibility the other way. You want to do what you want to do. You know, that don't make any kind of sense to me. You know, when you could offer some of your service to God and help do some of the things with God and share some of the things with the sisters, you always have to be gone. You always have to do those things. You don't ever have time to help the sisters. You know, you got a job. And a lot of times I think of it like this, with the man and the women both, with the same thing. I think, well, it's like the Bible said, you know, he married a wife and he bought a field and he's got some oxen and she's got something over there she's got to do. If it ain't visit with a relative, she's got to do something else. You know, she's got to go to the store. She's got to buy. She's got to ride. She's got to laugh. She's got to talk. She don't have any time to do anything. It's like a man that's married to a wife. She doesn't have any time to wash the clothing. She doesn't have any time for anything. She can't cook for the children. She can't stay with the children. She's so busy, you know, fixing her eyes to look like a lizard and fixing their hair and curling and kinking and all these other things and looking for clothes and being so frivolous that she ain't worth the dirt she's made out of. She's so busy doing that the man doesn't have a wife. All he's got is a giggle, you know, and a laugh, and somebody that's trying to get in front of another man or to dress out to where somebody will notice her. You know, he can't find her with dishpan hands and a little grease on her clothing, with an apron on, where she's cooked a good meal or where she's watched after the children. The children just wander anywhere and go anywhere. Someone says, well, how do you know all that? Because I babysit a lot of them. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So we find out that exciting things are happening. Someone would say, well, what kind of exciting thing? We're learning how wretched we really are. Let's give them another hand. All right, so we're learning the kind of person that we've been so that we can be a better person. Paul said, I'm persuaded better things of you. We want to be a better person. How can we be a better person? David said, by taking heed to the Word of God, by coming to the Word of God, by listening to the Word of God, by giving the more earnest heed to the Word of God. We plan a little trip. We plan a little thing. We plan something. And we say, now, Brother Pike, you're sending me so-and-so, and you want me to do such and such. And now, Brother Pike, I want you to let me know just how it's to be. And I think, I haven't told you to go anywhere. I haven't asked you to go anywhere. I've not sent you to anything. I don't have any plans for you. You know that that's the lust of your flesh and the desire of your flesh, and that it's routine of life with you to go here or go there or do whatever. And a lot of times, as I say, some of them that would come and ask me, they come and ask me for one reason, and that is they don't want to have a wreck while they're going, or they don't want anything to happen to them, you know, or they want to make sure that everything's well with them as they take their journey. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that horrible? They could care less as to what I thought about their trip or whether I wanted them to go or whatever. They didn't come to ask me anything. They come to get my blessings on what they were going to do. And folks, I want to give my blessings. But I'll tell you something. As long as you run around after your mind and you run around after your spirit and you go whoring around on God after your flesh and your infatuation and your doings and zip and zeal, you're never going to do anything for God. You're never going to be in the plan of God. You're never going to be in the mind of God. Someone would say, well, you've got your mind. I got my mind. They've got their mind. Isn't that right, Brother Pike? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But when we have it like that, it means we don't have His mind. But when you have His mind, all of you are in the same mind, the same accord, One mind, that's the mind of Christ. One accord, that's to do the will of God. And the Bible said at the day of Pentecost, all that they had, they put it together as to one cause. And all of them were together, the Bible said. And they were doing one thing, and that was going from house to house, breaking bread with singleness of heart, praising God, loving God, working toward one thing, and that was to please their King. While as here at Bethlehem, hundreds of us go different ways, as we say, to do our own thing. All right. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. I have hundreds of people that come in and out of Little Bethlehem. And these people say that they are part of Little Bethlehem. They write from overseas and everywhere. But yet they do their own thing. They go their own way. They plan their own programs. And they get indignant. They get upset when I say, well, brethren, are you really a part of this? Sisters, are you really a part of it? I didn't tell you to do that. It wasn't my desire to do that. And I said, well, was it God's desire? Well, that's unimportant as to whether it's God's desire. You know, God is supposed to be in agreement with anything I want to do, as someone would say. If I want to do it, God should be in agreement with it. If I want to go to town, God should be in agreement with it. Like I've told a number of them as of late, they've come to me and they said, I just can't live this life. I can't overcome. I've got to have help. Like one I was talking to yesterday, I believe it was. One came to me and said, Brother Pike, said, I've got to have help. And I thought, well, that's true. I feel like he does need help, you know. But he started talking about what he couldn't do. How he couldn't pay the money when he was out on, parole or probation or whatever. He couldn't pay that. But yet he was working. He was working with a regularity, but he couldn't pay that. And so he decided to leave because he couldn't pay that. Another one decided to leave because he couldn't pay that. Yet they were working. See, and I said, how long have I been praying for you? And he looked at me and he said, I think about 14 years. I said, 14 years. He said, yeah. And yet he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. I said, know all about the Lord. You know his way. You know his desire. Know all about him, but you can't do it. Just can't do it. I said, but yet when somebody wants to go eat, they go eat. When they want to go drink, they go drink. I said, when they want to ride, they ride. When they want to go to another town, another state, I said, they go. If they want to show their temper, if they want to act up, if they want to marry a wife, if they want to get a car, if they want to make money, whatever they want, they can do it. I said, and now you tell me that God has put you folks in a position, having you in a condition that you just can't live an overcoming life. You just can't leave the bars alone. You can't leave the whiskey alone. You can't leave the dope alone. You can't leave the drink alone. I said, don't tell me that foolishness. Don't tell me that foolishness. God ain't never created nobody like that. Let me tell you something, folks. I say this to you once again. If God made you like that, you couldn't even come to Little Bethlehem. If God made you like that, you couldn't come to the altar when we give altar call. If God made you like that, there would be no chance for you to ever be saved. Never. Never. You could never be saved because you couldn't do what you want to do. But as a consequence of what I'm saying, you always do what you want to do. And like I told them, I said, you do those things out there. You drink that beer. You give yourself to passions. You go your way. You do those things for one reason. Because you want to do that. I said, that desire is in your heart. I said, that's what you want to do. And I said, if you didn't want to do it, you wouldn't do it. I said, but you want to do it. I said, when that feeling to satisfy passions comes over you, you go after it, just like the hog after the slop. You don't try to resist it. The Bible said, draw nigh to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I said, you love the wages of unrighteousness. You love that old dirty, evil, wretched, wicked way of life. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, tell it like it is. That's like it is. You men that won't work around Bethlehem, or you won't work on a job and try to take care of your family, and you won't go out and do the things that you need to do to make provision to pay your bills, and when you do get the money, you won't pay your bills, it's because you are wretched. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. When you borrow money and you won't pay it back, you're wicked. You're wretched. That's what it is. Someone said, well, I just don't have it. Well, how do you feed your belly every day? That belly requires food every day, and you feed the belly. Somebody says, don't be so hard, Brother Pike. That's not hard. When you tell the truth, that's not hard. You feed your belly every day. And the Bible said, all of your labors for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. And all of your labors for your mouth, because you want to put the milkshake in. You want to eat the hamburgers. You tell me you couldn't leave off a milkshake and a hamburger and at least share with somebody? Come on, folks. Like somebody jumped on one of our brethren's case the other day and said, this man owes me some money. How long? Year? Maybe 2 years. But anyway, over a year. You tell me that that man hasn't had any money for a year, over 2 years? I happen to know better because I know he's working regular now and has been working regular. What then would compel him that he wouldn't take care of his bill? And folks, let me say this. It's kind of bad too, because in some of these cases, it's this little widow over here with her crippled son. What would compel that person to do that? Somebody tell me, what would compel that person to do that? Greed, unfairness, don't care, doesn't matter, the name of the Lord, whatever. Somebody says, and they're on their way to heaven. No, 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 they're on their way to hell. I said, they're on their way to hell. You tell me that God is going to take people to heaven doing things like that? No, no, no. You're on your way to hell. When you go to the bars and you drink, and when you rob and you cheat and you steal and you kill and you lie and you make commitments and you don't ever say anything to those people about it, you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter that if you say Brother Pike is my pastor or I go to Little Bethlehem, what's that got to do with it? You're still on your way to hell. People that live right, that talk right, that think right, that go into the right places, that do the thing the Bible says that is right, he is righteous, even as Christ Jesus is righteous. But he that sinneth is of the devil. For the Bible said, he that is born of God, he doth not sin. And those people that lose their temper and accuse and find fault and in their evil conniving minds is always judging somebody or judging the preacher. And every time the preacher goes to say something, they go to reasoning in their mind as to whether it's right or whether it's wrong. What right have they got to judge as to what he says? He's their shepherd. Can't you see a sheep coming up over there? And the shepherd, he goes to move over here, and the little sheep, he just lays down as one would chew the cud if it was possible, you know, the way he would, like a cow. And he thinks, well, I got to think this over a day or two. I don't know. Let the rest of them go. But I don't know whether that shepherd's right or not. Can't you just see him doing that? Can't you see him doing that? No, folks, that isn't the way it works. Someone said, well, you've got to try and find out. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. A stranger, they're not going to follow her. Somebody said, well, you could just go off and follow a stranger. The Bible said a stranger, they won't follow. You people that wander around after your own minds and all these things, you're not the sheep of God. See, the sheep of God hear his words. My sheep know my voice. They hear my words. And wherever I am, there are my sheep also. As I said to somebody today, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I don't mean to preach all night. But see, I said to somebody today, I said, the first thing that you have to do is to deny yourself. Someone says, Brother Pike, what must I do to live an overcoming life? Very simple. The first thing you do is deny yourself. That's the first thing. You don't drink, you don't curse, you don't snort, you don't frolic, you don't do the things you want to do. You bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing you do, the Bible said you take up your cross. Because when you deny self, you got a cross. Because the devil is going to cross you every way you turn. And there's going to be a continual warfare between your body and your spirit, because your body is going to want to go one way and your spirit's going to want to go another way, and it's going to be a cross. Take up your cross and follow me, and wherever I am, there shall my disciples be also. All right, they that belong to God has mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. Let's stand together talking about the Word of God. Bringing it down to great simplicity, to a place to where we all can understand. God says go to church, but we've got to go to a party. Might be the sisters, might be the brothers, might be the neighbors, somebody's. God says go to church, but we've got to go visit the relatives. It might be in the Carolina, it might be in Tennessee, it might be in Texas, it might be anywhere else, but we've got to do that. So God says, do something for me, but we've got to make a dollar. We've got a job going and we've got to make a dollar. And when we get through and when we do all the things that we want to do, then we'll come and seek the kingdom. Because we're so set in our way of understanding that says, seek ye first your desire and afterwards see what there is to do for God. But nevertheless, it still reads as to the word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and then his righteousness. And then all of the other things will be added unto you. You won't have to seek them. They'll be added unto you. All right, let's love the Lord and let's praise the Lord and let's sing unto the Lord and let's straighten up our crooked paths. The Bible said, make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Lift up the feeble hands that hang down. Make straight paths for yourself. So let's make some straight paths for ourselves. Can we do that? Straight paths. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And let him that sinned sin no more. If you've borrowed money from somebody, if you owe somebody, if you've made an agreement with somebody, go straighten it out. Do what you can. Get down to business. Someone says, well, my bills are just so many, I could never pay them, Brother Pike. That's why I've laid them aside. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong, someone says. But I've already done it. What can I do? You can do the same thing that you done yesterday when you took the same outlook. I've already done it. What can I do? And 2 years ago, you done the same thing. I've already done it. What can I do? And yet you went on making bills and you still owe the same bills. When you could have went back and paid a little of what you owed, that's what you could do. You could have went back and explained. You could have went back and offered some restitution. You could have shared a little bit of what you've had. You could stop losing your temper over and over and being habitual over and over. Just what can I do? You know, I'm just one of those temperamental people. I'm high strung, Brother Pike. I've got a bad temper. What can I do? Well, let me tell you what you can do. You can get born again and then you can lose that temper. Let's give the Lord a hand. It ain't nothing but a devil anyway. Somebody said, well, some folks are just higher tempered than the others. I know that because I got a little more devil than the others. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right, talking about the truth, talking about the word of the Lord. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian and believe what the Lord said. And what is that that ye should follow in my steps, Jesus said? Said, I did no sin, neither was guile found in my mouth. And I'm the example, he said. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found thee with the lilies blooming by the way. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Can you sing that with me? I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found thee with the lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be deserts,
all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. For I thank thee for the valley that I walk through today. Can you sing it with me? Thank thee for this valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. For I found thee with the lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank thee for this valley that I walk through.
One more time together.
I thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. For I found thee with the lilies, they're blooming by the way. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through today.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's sing a little chorus or two today together. Sometimes things get rough. Sometimes it don't look too good and you're down in the valley, but like the writer says, the lily of the valley found thee with the lilies. He's the rose of Sharon, but he's also the lily of the valley. Glad to see Brother Lynn and the wife back home from way out in Oregon. It's a long, long way. Been there and ministered, and that's a long drive. But we're thankful. George Jr. was calling from Alaska today, wanting us to come up. And I was talking to him about the things of God. You know, it's a long, long way up there too. But we have been up there and ministered and may go back up there. I don't know. Got a real good deal right now for flying. You pray about it that God would help us. Brother Bullard was saying that he'd like to go up there if we did go. Might go up there. He can't ever tell. You know, whatever the Lord wants. But whether we're flying, we're on the mountaintop, or whether we're in the valley, Jesus is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And he's watching over us, and he is the lily of the valley. So if you're going through a trial, then all you have to do is what this songwriter says. Let's sing this song just a little. Give me another key.
Go leave it there. We can leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Can you sing that with me?
Oh, if you'll trust in nothing doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to my Lord and leave them there. Or if your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get a long omega fare, just remember in God's word how he take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. Go leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Burdens to the Lord, leave it there. Trust on help or doubt,
God will surely bring us out. Take your burden to my Lord.
You know, folks, we have to do something. The Bible said, save yourself from this onward generation. And we have to do something. It's like I was telling a fellow today. He was speaking about his wife working in a certain place. He wasn't happy with it. He wasn't pleased with it. And I don't blame him. I wouldn't be pleased with it either. And he was wondering what he should do. I said, well, the only sensible thing to do is go get you a job. I said, if you don't want her working, you have to get you a job. I said, now if you get you a job and you go to work, she won't have to work. I said, then she'll safely confide within you, and then she won't need her job. I said, but as long as you don't work, somebody's got to work, you know. I said, you got to have a living. The Bible, of course, says if you don't work, neither shall you eat. And it's like today I saw a boy just wandering for days and days. He's wandered on the campground, wandering, always wandering. I let him go because I carry the kids on the wings for years. And then when they get older, I still kind of carry them on the wing. But it's like I told him today. I said, you're going to have to stop wandering. I said, you can't stay on this campground if you're going to wander. I said, just wander and wander and wander. I said, that's no good for the other children. That's no good for the other boys. And I said, you'll just create a problem. I said, you need to go to work. You're old enough to get you a job. I said, and go to work. You're not in school. He's not in school yet. And I said, or either you need to get down here and help these boys some that's around here. I said, you don't need to just wander all the time. And like I was telling some of the others, I said, and some of you fellas, we strain at a net and swallow a camel. I said, we've got a segregation here to kind of keep a separation between men and women to keep them from getting into problems and doing things contrary to God. Not that we try to keep men and women from each other. You know, they marry, they fellowship, families fellowship. But certain things, certain times, we have certain rules, and that for safety for the women and for the men and for the children, for the boys and girls. And I said, some of you, I notice at break time, when time comes for the ladies to come out of the school, of course there's some men in there that come out of school, I usually let the boys and the men come out first, and then they can go, and then the ladies can come out, and we've got men working all around the building. Whereas I have to admit, some of these men just about aggravate the life out of me. They want to stay in the building more than they want to stay on the outside. They've always got some reason for going in there. I know it's an old devil of lust that's on some of them. Some of it's just carelessness. Same way with the women, it's an old devil of lust on some of them, and they've just got to get around the men. It don't make no difference where they're at. They've just got to get around them. That's all there is to it. And the teachers are that way, and the women teachers, and the men teachers, and the women and the men. You know, they're like that. And we try to keep things straight here, whereas we do manage to keep it pretty well straight, and God helps us, or this place would be a place of corruption like all the other places. Not all places, but all the other places that's in this kind of condition of which I'm speaking. And I just think, you know, we try so hard to try to keep standards of decency to protect your darling little daughter and your son and your wife and to protect the husband from all of these evil things. And I noticed that when time comes to pick up Junior and Sissy, Daddy has got to be the one. He's got to drive the car over, you know. Mommy can't do it. Daddy has just got to do it. Mommy is so busy that Daddy's just got to drive over where the ladies is. And I watch it, and it's the truth, so help me God. Just as sure as time comes, all day long, I won't see some of the men. And just as sure as I look out the door about the break time, here come some of them men with a regularity. I watched some of them today. And they've just got something they've got to do on the campground right then. They've got to park right in the way. They've got to get out. They've got to busybody around. They've just got something. It's of the greatest of importance. And just as quick as the ladies leave, you find them leaving with the ladies. And they don't stay to do anything. They ease on off.
But you come with a regularity. You come with a regularity. And some of the ladies, they've just got to stand around. They just can't get in their car and go on and let the men work. Or they can't stay in the buildings and work. They just got to be everywhere, all in and out, all the time. All the time, you know. Just a constant thing. And I think, my God, we strained a gnat and swallowed a camel. And here we are trying our best to do what's right and get the devil out of you and get the devil off of you and trying to get this old lustful spirit away from you and just go to and fro. You know, and I might as well just say this. This ain't gonna set too good. How do you know the gospel don't set too good? The Bible said it's grievous for the moment, but afterward he yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And how many of you know that men like Stephen's and Paul got stoned to death for preaching this gospel because it didn't set too well? Like Brother J.T. Parnell was saying today, he said, boy, it didn't set well while I was preaching over yonder in them islands. He said, I told him he's going to have to straighten up over there and get away from that corruption. And now he has decided that, you know, that if they dress like they do in Africa after his crusade in Africa, that one time there's a little difference and dispute about whether they could wear decent clothes in the Bahamas, you know, because it was so inviting for the ocean and the weather, oh, conditions were so hot. But after some of them went over there, they decided that them people over there dressed decent, and that they did, that it wouldn't hurt folks over in the Bahamas to dress decent. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. I'm going to say this, and it might not set too well. Some dads and mothers, it looks like, you know, they used to have a little saying, they can't see beyond the end of their nose or something, and that's not a very good saying, but sometimes people say little things because they're not as polished as you are in the ethics of the world and the knowledge of the world, so they have an old countrified expression, say he can't see beyond the end of his nose. And they get their porn over, you know. But there's dads that's got sons and daughters. And they come to little Bethlehem, and some of them are standing here right now. It looks like you don't have any reasoning at all. You let boys come and date your daughters, and they ride around, and they go everywhere, and they do everything that's ungodly as they can be. And you know that they're doing it. And the little daughter says, well, we're going to get married. We're going to get married. We're going to get married. But the boy, he's living it up and drinking it up. And I happen to know that some of your daughters are going with some of your brothers. Your daughters are going with some of the other brothers' sons. And I know that the other brothers' sons are living it up and drinking it up and frolicking it up because I get the reports. And your little daughter goes right on, and you don't do nothing about it, and you don't say anything about it, and some of you won't do anything with your sons to straighten them up. You know they're drinking, you know they're carousing, you know the things they're doing, and you still let them stay on the campground, you still let them come on the campground. The daughters, you still let them come here and live on the campground, and though we have a rule that after about 3 days, you're supposed to have some kind of agreement or understanding here at the campground that if your sons and daughters are smoking and doing all these things in the world, he's going to stay with you for a week or so, that you're supposed to have some kind of understanding and come here and work with us. But you don't do that. You could care less about that. Whether they smoke or frolic or whatever, or defile the campground or reproach God or whatever, you don't care. But you're going to reap a field of briars. I'm telling you, because I've already gone to the Lord in prayer about it. Because I tell you and tell you and tell you, and you won't do anything about it. And like the song says, take it to the Lord in prayer. And after so long a time, I'm forced to go to the Lord in prayer to say something to God about it. Because you will not do it because it's your flesh. You cannot do like Abraham and lay your son on the altar for God. Though he might be a grown boy, a grown man, or a grown girl, it might be. You know, and you know that they're living in the hog pens of the world. Somebody said, well, I'm trying to keep them at home, Brother Pike, so that I can protect them. You know how silly that is. You know they're living in the hog pens and they go out in the world and they've done everything from dope to drink to curse to fight everything else, and all they do is get a load of it and bring it here to dump it on the campground.
You know that, and it makes you guilty and makes you you bid at God's feet. That means that you haven't got anything. See, you know that. Well, anyway, now, I could have gone all night and not said that, but I did say it. So it must have been the time for it. All right, let's sing that again. Go leave it there. You can leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord. One more time together. Go leave them there. Go leave them there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. For if you trust, don't never doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord. Well, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. Glad in for this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in for this is the day that the Lord. Can you sing with me again? For this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath. One more time. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, for this is the day. The Lord hath made. You know, I was thinking today, last night, as it was, we took the car over, the beautiful car that you folks bought us. Took it over to the Chrysler place, and there they sealed it underneath. Then after that, they sealed it underneath. Then they sealed it on the inside with Safeguard. And then after they sealed it with Safeguard on the inside, they sealed the outside as to the beautiful body, as to the paint and the form and whatever. Whereas the car is completely sealed in. And I was watching, you know, as to what it had to do with this, the conquering of the death and the going over the Jordan and to being at the Chrysler place, as to being caught away and near the
midnight hour, and as to the ones that sealed it, having to do with the Jews and the Gentiles and with the bride of Christ. And then, knowing that it's called the pearlescent as the color, and then immediately today, like the middle of the week, catching up, Brother Parnell came and said he drove 100 miles out of the way just to come here. And as to Brother Parnell having to do with Brother Branham and some of them, we talked with him, and of course he's said to be the only one that Brother Branham ever licensed. David, the boy that lives there in Kentucky near JT, he travels with him, and I thought, David coming in, the house of David, and these kind of things, and numbers of things taking place. We talked about a few things, including Billy Paul and Joseph and some things, and overseas ministry. And then JT wanted us all to join hands and pray together, which we did. We all got together and we prayed together. And while we were praying, it was just prior to this that Brother JT walked over to look at a horseshoe that I have, a big, huge horseshoe, extra large, and was mounted on a board with holiness unto the Lord, and it's laying there on the table. And JT saw it, and he was real curious about it, and he wanted to look at it. And I told him, you know, he's welcome to look at it. And then he wanted to know what it was. Well, he just had been talking, the subject had been while he was there about Moses and how that Moses had stood in the gap, and the whole thing relating back to Brother Branham, and of course back to JT, that followed that pattern of the house of David being there. And when we came over to look at the horseshoe, he says, he wanted to know where I got it. I said, well, Joshua gave that to me. And it really stimulated him, and he began to talk about it. Little Joshua had given us a horseshoe, I think, a year or so ago, maybe a small horseshoe, and now here he comes with a great big old horseshoe. And he said he just felt led to give it to me. And I thought, as I stood there, how that Brother Parnell has really tried to stand for Brother Branham's ministry down through the years. He felt that was the only way. And yet, here in my presence, he was talking to me about how that Brother Branham's, some of the people, even the family, he brought it, as to how that they were so greatly in error of saying there was nothing else. And he really emphasized and magnified those things. And I said, well, JT, I would hate to think, you know, in 18 or 20 years, he said, I believe he brought it up about 18 or 20 years since the decease. I said, I'd hate to think that in 18 or 20 years, God hadn't said anything. Talking about it's all was said and done, finished and gone, you know. Whereas I'm sure that some of the people feel different about that. But, you know, I thought that's really something. Closed out, gone. Nothing else can be said. Moses in the gap for the people. And all of a sudden here we're talking about the horseshoe of Joshua. We're talking about the horseshoe that Joshua gave. It's a big horseshoe. And of course they speak about a horseshoe if having good luck if you have a horseshoe. Whereas I've said a number of times, if it's a matter of luck, I don't have any. If there was any such thing as luck, all mine's been bad. But knowing that God, you know, you make things whatever there to be. You make it yourself because you're the one that makes luck, as you call it, good or bad. Whereas there's no such thing as luck. But you make your life good or bad by either obeying God or not obeying God. You shorten your days by your disobedience, or either you lengthen the days. Your days. So I thought this is really something. I told them last night, I said, this car has to do with the sealing in the bride. I said, this message is sealing in the bride. And even JT Jr. that came here, I gave him a buckle standing in here one day. He was in here with his dad. And I gave him this buckle. It had great significance. And JT, Brother Parnell was telling me that JT Jr., had just had a dream or a vision, and in this dream or vision that he had seen the fountain of life, and he had found this fountain of life. So I thought, Lord, it's so significant. Always, 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 always something happening. And of course something was said. I mentioned to my wife, I won't mention it here, but anyway, Brother Parnell said, let's pray. We got together, we joined hands, David, Brother Parnell, myself, and prayed. And when we prayed, immediately, so beautifully, the anointing came down on me. I began to praise the Lord and speak in tongues. And I know, you know, sometimes things are shocking because people as a whole, they expect to see one thing, or for things to go one way rather than another way, and then it goes another way rather than the way they expect to see it, and it's literally shocking. And David grasped my hand and held onto my hand. He knew the anointing was on me. And I thought, you know, the car, of course, has to do with the conquering of death. And what I understand, at this time and season, it has to do with the conquering of death. Bodily afflictions that assailed and attacked. As we, the people of God, surmount these problems, walking over the diseases and these horrible situations, always that's the Jordan, that's death. Death overflowing its banks in the time of harvest, so many people being killed. And yet, through the calm, peaceful faith of God, overcoming death, getting over the Jordan. That is to say, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We now have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, it's also in Christ Jesus. Now, so we now have the mind of Christ, which means death is conquered. Because, you see, in the mind of Christ, there's no such thing as death. It was said to Eve, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is to say, you will become carnally minded. To think like that is contrary to God. That's unbelief. For I've said, thou shalt not eat thereof. And the just shall live by faith, and you violate faith, and Satan comes in and you die. You take on the carnal mind of death. So Eve did, and she's given it to her children. All from down from Adam, and Adam all die. But in Jesus Christ, the word comes. The word of God. And this word says, not that thou shalt die, but if thou canst believe, faith by the hearing of the word, if thou canst believe, these words shall never come into condemnation, but thou art passed from death unto life. So now we have the mind of Christ. God is sealing us in. Speaking as to the angelic you on the inside, Christ interwoven with you, as to the safeguard. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body. That is to the inner man being sealed, unto the outer man is changed. At the sounding of the last trump, the finishing of the mysteries, and time shall be no more. No more, no more, no more. So then in this, getting over the Jordan, being sealed in, like Brother Branham said, passing right through the church and the church never seeing it. That is the church world. being sealed in, here we find ourselves over the Jordan. Over the Jordan, over the intellectual reasoning as to Adam and Eve and their mind of despondency, thou shalt surely die. But now our testimony is that we have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And I think, Lord, how beautiful. How beautiful. No wonder they said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Telling you that a Savior is risen, that you're over the Jordan, delivered for your offenses, now raised again for your justification. And as he went to Calvary unto death for you, that he might end death, now he is resurrected from the dead, living in your heart. Raised again now as to your justification. Having died once, he dies no more, but is alive forevermore. And because he lives, he said, because I live, then you live. No more you living, but Christ living within you. Though I once was dead, yet I'm alive now forevermore. Let's sing that little chorus together, Sister Dale. Time shall be no more. I sing this over and over that we might bring it to you in a way that it might register in your heart as to what God really has done for you. Let's sing this song.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For for time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and
you again, and in the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law. He came, hung upon Calvary, hands lifted to heaven, saying unto him, it is finished, it is finished. And Peter looked and said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. In the fullness of time, so time shall be for you that come to the knowledge of Calvary. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it with me once again? For time shall be. Think of it now. Maybe they've got a glimpse of Calvary. Maybe they've come into the knowledge of Calvary. No more time. I say so often, what does time have to do with eternity? See, what does time have to do with you? You are eternal. What does time have to do with you as an individual in that you are eternal? So time, going to live forever now. If you pass from death unto life, would you lift your hands? If you know in your heart, you really have. If you know, you really have. Can you raise your hand saying, I know? The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life.
because of the love of God in our hearts for the brethren. That means you're eternal. What does time have to do with eternal creatures? Time. And time shall be time with those people out there. It's the same. They're still bound with time. They have a time to be born and they have a time to die. But you and I, we've been born again once and for all. We'll never die, never come into condemnation, but we pass from death unto life. We're eternal. We're sealed in now by this great, wonderful mind of Christ within our heart. The Spirit of Christ having sealed us in. And time, that means a change could take place any time now, as we would say it. Any time now. Time, the change could happen any time, at any moment. We're ready to meet the Lord, ready for the bridegroom to come, ready for the change. Once again together. And time shall be no more. No more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, down time. Just one more time together. Ask Brother Ricky Banks to come and dismiss us. And time shall be no more. No more. Time shall be no more.